Our scripture reading this morning is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 11 and then read through chapter 2, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. For unto them which are called both, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Based upon this and many other passages that the Heidelberg Catechism presents its teaching, found in Lord's Day 11, question and answer 29 and 30. There we read, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true. Either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, usually boasting is condemned, especially if we are boasting about ourselves. But there is one instance in which we are called to boast. We ought to boast in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the message of Scripture, especially that verse we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, and the word in the original signifies boasting, he that boasts, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in our Master and our Owner, that is, let him glory in Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. He owns us because he bought us with his precious blood. He is, therefore, our Master. We belong to him, body and soul. If we are going to boast in Jesus, our Master. Boast in him who alone can save. Boast in him who saves completely. Boast in him who saves undeserving sinners such as we are. Boast in Jesus. Really, when we confess that we believe in the triune God, that's the summary of the Apostles' Creed and the summary of the Gospel. When we confess our faith that we believe in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, and that we believe in the Holy Ghost, we are, in fact, boasting in the triune God. We are saying, this is the God who saves us. This week we begin the treatment of the second part of the Apostles' Creed. The first part concerning our boasting in God the Father. Secondly, the second part, of course, concerning Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We believe in Jesus Christ. Whenever we say the Creed, we ought to consider what's behind each of the statements in the creed. We ought to see the significance of the words that we confess. And so today we treat that first part concerning Jesus, the name Jesus. What is it that we confess when we say, I believe in Jesus? Jesus alone saves his people from all our miseries. Let's consider the truth of Scripture this morning under the theme, glorying in Jesus, the Savior. In the first place, let's note that he is the only Savior. Secondly, in the third place, that he is glorying in Jesus, the Savior, the only Savior, the complete Savior, the particular Savior. Two words that summarize the whole gospel, and those two words are these: Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That implies, as soon as we say Jesus saves, it implies that we need a Savior. If Jesus saves, he must save from something. Jesus saves from our misery. And of course, if we say Jesus saves, we are implying that he is the one Savior. There are no other Saviors. Jesus is the Savior. There are those, of course, who pretend to make that confession. They say, oh yes, Jesus saves, but also other gods are able to save. Other religions are just as valid as the religion that says Jesus saves. Yet others say, oh yes, Jesus saves, but we ourselves also need to contribute to our salvation. Those who confess that, who say those things, actually deny that Jesus is the only Savior. Because they are adding to the list of Saviors. They are saying, yes, Jesus saves, but there are other things that also need to be added. To them, Jesus is but one of many Saviors. They might say he's the greatest, but they still make him one of many. They deny Jesus, the only Savior. Still others deny altogether that Jesus saves. The Jews still hold to the old heresy that salvation is by their own righteousness. They deny that Jesus saves. And that's true of other religions as well. All other religions besides Christianity, all other religions in some way proclaim salvation by good works. Somehow we have to do something to earn our salvation. Still others of more modern persuasion who we would call irreligious, who don't claim to have any religion whatsoever, call the gospel a big fairy tale. For those who are out of touch with reality, and they say, if salvation is anywhere, if there is such a thing as salvation, it must be something that we do for ourselves. There's that same idea of salvation by works. And really, that shouldn't surprise us. Unbelievers will always count the message of the gospel as foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to them. On the one hand, there are the Jews. The Jews said they would believe if Jesus would show them a sign. The Jews require a sign. They wanted Jesus to show them some great miracle. When Jesus showed them the greatest miracle, when He Himself rose from the dead, they still refused to believe. On the other hand, the Greeks, they require wisdom. They seek after wisdom. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, the Greeks seek after wisdom. That is, they say, if you show us logically and you set everything in logical order and you prove the gospel with logic, then we will believe. And yet when wisdom himself came, the greatest wisdom, when He Himself took on human flesh, they refused to believe. Jesus Christ to them was all so much foolishness. And so it is with all unbelievers. They reject Jesus, the only Savior, besides whom there is no other Savior. And they always come up with an excuse. That's not logical, they say. That's a fairy tale. There's always an excuse that they come up with, even though, of course, those excuses are not valid. Whatever excuse it is, it's all rebellion by unbelievers. They reject Jesus, the only Savior. By God's grace, however, by God's grace working in us, we believe in Jesus, the only Savior. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those who are called believe in Jesus. Precisely because we have been called. Precisely because God has called us powerfully out of darkness and brought us into the light of the gospel. He has revealed the truth to us. That's why we believe in Jesus. So it is that the name Jesus to us means salvation. It means that literally, of course, the name Jesus is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. That's evident from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Hebrews 4, verse 8, speaking of Joshua in the wilderness, says this, for if Jesus had given them rest, that is, if Joshua had given them rest in the wilderness, if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? And so we see Jesus is the equivalent of the name Joshua in the Old Testament, which catechism students will remember is made up of two words. One, the word Jehovah. And the second word, Shua, meaning salvation. Jehovah salvation. Jesus is Jehovah salvation. He is Jehovah and He is the one who saves. And that's why the angel of the Lord, when he appeared to Joseph, specifically commanded Joseph to give that name to the Holy Child, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He The original in Matthew 1:21 is emphatic. He shall save his people from their sins. No other will save. There is none other Savior. Jesus will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation. Whenever Jehovah's false witnesses come to the door, I always try to make sure that they hear that they actually deny Jehovah's salvation, because they deny that Jesus is Jehovah. And of course, if Jesus is not Jehovah, then he cannot save. He is powerless to save unless... And so they are indeed Jehovah's. But we confess Jehovah salvation. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus himself declares, I am, and there's another emphatic statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you believe that, beloved? Do you truly believe that Jesus saves? Do you believe that he is the only Savior? Do I believe that? That's what we confess when we say, I believe in Jesus. To confess, of course, that Jesus is the only Savior is to confess that he is the complete Savior. Those who try to further their salvation by praying to dead saints, those who are in heaven even, of course those dead saints don't hear them, but those who try to further their salvation by praying to dead saints, by praying to angels, actually deny that Jesus is a complete Savior. Otherwise, if Jesus was a complete Savior, what would there be to gain by praying to these saints? What would there be to gain by praying to angels? If Jesus was a complete Savior, what could be added to that? Who would want, if Jesus is a complete Savior, who would want to look anywhere else for salvation? Jesus is a complete Savior. He doesn't save us, you understand, most of the way and then leave the last 50% or the last 1% or the last 0.1% to ourselves. He doesn't leave the rest of our salvation to any other creature, such as angels or saints. He doesn't merely make salvation possible, as the Arminian teaches, that he makes salvation possible and then we have to take the last step. If that were the case, beloved, then our boast would be in Jesus and in the other creatures. Our boast would be in Jesus together with someone else. We would say, yes, Jesus contributed greatly to our salvation, but we did something too, or the angels did something too, or the saints in heaven did something too. But that's exactly what Scripture denies. Jesus does not share salvation. Jesus does not accomplish salvation by cooperating with the creature. If Jesus is a complete Savior, then our boast is in Him alone. And that's what Scripture declares. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31, again. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And verse 29, the previous a couple verses before that, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because Jesus is a complete Savior. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why? Because in Christ we find all things necessary for our salvation. In the first place, Jesus Christ did everything necessary to merit, to earn our salvation. He lived a perfect life of devotion to God. He obeyed God's law completely. And he also suffered his whole life, especially on the cross. He suffered for our sins. He did what was necessary to merit our salvation. And now he prays for us in heaven, pointing to that very sacrifice as the reason why we should be blessed by God. Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to merit our salvation. But that's not all. Jesus Christ also does everything necessary to apply our salvation. In due time, Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord who sits in heaven, in due time, he gives all the benefits that he earned for us. By his Spirit that he sends forth, he gives us new life. He makes us new creatures by regeneration. And that very same Spirit works in us to give us all the benefits of salvation. The same Spirit works in us to sanctify us and finally to glorify each and every one of the saints. Jesus Christ does everything necessary to apply our salvation. He is a complete Savior. So we read in 1 Corinthians again, verse 30 now, of that complete Savior. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And now here's a description of his complete salvation. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are taken together for our complete salvation. We who are foolish by nature, so much so that we could never grasp the gospel unless God graciously gave us wisdom. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He gives us wisdom through the preaching of the Word, through His Word, as His Spirit applies it. Jesus Christ is our wisdom so that we see the wisdom of the gospel. We see that this is the truth. We see that this makes logical sense when by nature we would ever deny that. By nature, we carry the guilt of Adam's sin and we commit actual sins so that we stand guilty before God. The only way that we could ever enjoy fellowship with God, covenant fellowship, is if that sin is done away with, is if we are made righteous. If we are made righteous, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He takes His perfect righteousness and He imputes that to us. That is, He puts that to our account. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. By nature, as we were born in Adam, we inherited a corrupt nature that loves to sin. But Jesus is a complete Savior. He also sanctifies us. He is unto us, that's what Scripture says, He is unto us sanctification. By His Spirit, He makes us new creatures that delight in serving Him. That doesn't come from ourselves. Jesus is a complete Savior. By nature, we were in bondage to sin and Satan, but Jesus Christ paid the full price to redeem us from that bondage. Now, it's true, we still have to deal with the relics of that old nature, the relics of that bondage that was ours, but we don't have to deal with the dominion anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, the inspired apostle says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is our redemption. In other words, Jesus saves us from all our misery. Now we have that salvation in its beginning. We have the first fruits. And in heaven we will have the completeness of that salvation. But it's all in Jesus Christ. He is our complete Savior. Do you believe that, beloved? That He is the complete Savior? That we don't have to look anywhere else? We don't have to add to that salvation? Do you believe that Jesus is a complete Savior? Do I believe that? If Jesus is a complete Savior, if He is the only Savior, He is also a particular Savior. Matthew 1 verse 21 makes that clear. When the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In other words, Jesus is not the Savior of all men head for head. He saves a particular group of people. The Catechism says He saves us and delivereth us from our sins. But why us? Why doesn't God save all men? Why does He choose a particular group? The temptation is to think, well, maybe there was something different in us. Maybe God looked down and saw that we were somehow better than others, and that's why God chose us. But Scripture slams the door on that idea, beloved. In Romans chapter 9, when it speaks of Jacob and Esau, why did God save Jacob and He didn't save Esau? Well, we have the answer. Romans 9, verse 11, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Even before they were born, God chose Jacob to love Jacob. Why did He do that? We don't understand why. Not because he was better than Esau, but simply because God, in His inscrutable wisdom, chose to love Jacob. And so it is with all of His people. When we think of the mass of humanity, we ought to consider what a gracious thing that God has chosen us. Why did He choose us? He could have chosen someone else. But He chose us. How many people, when they hear that truth, that God chooses certain people, how many people cry out, "But that's not fair that God would choose one person over another. How can God do that? How can He not give Esau a chance?" But the Holy Spirit knew that people would react just that way when they heard the message that God graciously chooses some and passes by others. The Spirit knew that people would say, "That's not fair." And so the Holy Spirit answers that very objection in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 14. "But what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. May it never be. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He said to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." How can God do that? Simply because He is God. He is God. Verse 18, "Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, 'Why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will?' But O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?'" Jesus is the Savior of a particular group of people, those whom God has chosen. And that should make us all the more thankful that we are saved by Jesus. Because God could easily have passed us by. Why did He not pass us by? That's the real question, not why did God leave some unsaved? Why did God leave so many unsaved? The real question is, why did He save us? Why did He save undeserving creatures such as we are? Because He chose to. The final reason that anyone is saved at all is not because some are smart enough to understand the gospel. It's not because some preachers are eloquent and convincing enough to bring people into the kingdom. But it all comes down to the grace of election in Jesus Christ. If not for that, there would be no one who would be saved. And that then is the explanation why the majority of the Jews stumble at the gospel. To them, it is a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." And that is why the majority of the Greeks, the rest of the unbelieving world, why the gospel is to them foolishness. Because they don't have the grace of election. They have not been chosen in Jesus, the Savior. And so it is that the Jews will continue making excuses why this or that miracle recorded in Scripture is not enough to convince them. The Greeks will keep asking for logical proof, and when wisdom comes, they will reject wisdom. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Jesus, to the world, to unbelievers, appears weak and incapable of saving fallen man. Jesus appears foolish to the unbelievers. But to us who are enlightened by grace, He is the only and the complete Savior of His people. Do you rest in Him, beloved, for all of your salvation? Do I rest in Him for all of my salvation? Do we place our complete trust in Him for salvation? The reason that we do is only by the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. If that is our confession from the heart, I believe in Jesus, then give thanks. Give thanks to God that He has revealed salvation to us. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed to us Jesus Christ, that Thou hast revealed to us that He is the only Savior, that He is the complete Savior, that He will save His people from all our misery. We thank Thee for that revelation, and we pray that Thou wouldst preserve us in that faith. May we ever cling to Jesus as our Savior. Forgive us for our doubts. Grant to us greater faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.